Other than that, let's get into the word. Before we start, let's pray. Let's take a moment to pray. Jesus, we give thanks for this morning, wonderful worship, wonderful offering song. Just everything has been so wonderful, and we've just enjoyed being together as a community, worshiping you, and our spirits rejoice together for you, Lord. And Lord, we just want to offer this time to you, this message. We offer our hearts to you, Lord, that we'd be open to you. Would you touch our hearts, convict our hearts, give us guidance and direction and purpose. And Lord, would you use me today to speak and share your word. Give me a clear mind. Give me supernatural energy, Lord, and your words, Lord, would be conveyed through me, Lord. I just ask for your anointing to come. Lord, less of me and more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing our series. Our series is on equipping the saints. And so the objective today of what I'm about to share is in the hopes it's going to help you. It's going to equip you in your growth, in building the church, building his kingdom. Now, to start, I'm going to share two verses, and each verse is an encounter that Jesus had where he makes an invitation to people to follow him. So I was just amazed. So anointed, Jung, right? And his last song, you know, I've decided to follow Jesus. We didn't communicate this, but just the Holy Spirit, right? And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. This is an encounter he has with his disciples. At verse 18, it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." And so if you just read Matthew, you'll be amazed and kind of shocked, and maybe you can't even really relate. All Jesus said was, "Follow me," and then they did. But you need to read, you know, we have something called the Synoptic Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the three share, oftentimes they have shared accounts of the situation, and it gives us a fuller picture, not a complete picture, but a fuller picture of what's happened. And in Luke, it mentions that what Jesus, he didn't just see them, but he actually got into their boat. And when he was on the boat, he was actually teaching. So the disciples had a chance to hear and be amazed by Jesus, this rabbi's teaching. So they were able to know a little bit about him. And then in Luke, it also says, Jesus instructs Peter when he's done his fishing. He says, "Hey, can you cast your net to the side?" And Peter's like, "Oh, like, I'm a professional. I'm a fisherman. It's not even, usually you would do it at dusk or dawn, right? Because it's a little cooler. But now it's no longer that time." And it's like, we've tried and they've caught nothing. And now you want me to throw my net in? So Peter humors him and does that. The result, as he pulls in the net, it's full of fish. So a supernatural miracle happens. And so it gives you a little bit more. It wasn't just they were just blindly following. Like, things happened. Things happened that caused the disciples to follow Jesus. Now, let's look at Mark 10, verse 17 to 22. This is another encounter that Jesus had where he invites somebody to follow him. This is the encounter with the rich young ruler. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Both the disciples and the rich young ruler were given an invitation to follow Jesus. And they were faced with a choice. The disciples' choice was, "Yes, I will follow you." And so they left their careers as fishermen. It says they even left their families. Their father was in the boat. They left, and they went to follow Jesus. Now, the rich young ruler's choice was no. He could not give up on his possessions. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, like the disciples, like the rich young ruler, we were all given a choice at some point to follow him, to have Jesus take the position as our Lord and Savior. Do you remember when that moment was for you? Maybe take a minute. Go back. When was it that you accepted that invitation? My moment came when I was faced with my mortality. I know, it seems very dramatic. It wasn't really, but it was dramatic to me. I was on a plane. I had just experienced God. Came to SP when I was 23 years old. This was in 2003. In 2004, I flew back from Hong Kong to Toronto to visit home, my parents. And on that flight, there was really bad turbulence. I think even the way they described the turbulence, like, "Oh, it's going to be like violent turbulence," something like that. It was just out of the norm. And then it was like shaking. Maybe it was still safe, I don't know. But for whatever reason, the fear came upon me. I wasn't just scared. Like, if you've ever experienced fear, it's like you have no control. And you, in that moment, I thought, for some reason, I thought I was going to die. Or that reality of dying just came upon me. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm on this plane alone." Maybe it didn't help. There was no television screen, so I'm just like in my feelings the whole like 18 hours. And then I was just like, "I'm going to die alone. Oh my gosh." I just got so scared, so fearful. And I felt my heart like beating so hard, getting more and more overwhelmed by this fear and anxiety. And then there was a moment where I was like, "Oh yeah, aren't I a Christian?" Right? Am I a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And in that moment, I think it was a dialogue, a conversation I had with the Holy Spirit, and the revelation that came is, if I die right now, what happens? If I die right now, I get to be with Jesus. What happens if I don't die? Well, I have the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, with me. And so it was kind of like a win. There was no worst case scenario. It was a win-win situation. And in that moment, instead of choosing to make that choice to align myself with fear and anxiety, I chose God. And that's, it was at that point, that choice, I knew I belonged to God, life or death. That was my moment. And in that moment where I decided, the peace of God just came upon me. It was the most peaceful moment I think I've ever experienced in my life, and I just fell asleep during the turbulence. And so what happens when we accept his invitation? We know RT at the Easter service shared a few things. He said, "You're born again, so happy birthday." Right? So we're born again, our sins are forgiven, and We are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So the presence of God is in you. And as a result, right, we no longer struggle with temptations, right? We no longer get angry or lose our tempers, and we are constantly filled with love and peace. Life is perfect, right? Okay, I was being sarcastic, just so you know. Not true. In fact, I would say life gets even harder in some ways. Why? Why does it get so much harder? It's because we do have the Holy Spirit in us. And Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. But what he's doing is he's bringing conviction and revelation. That's what he's doing. In John 16:8, it says, "And he, when he comes," and Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the helper, "when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so what's changed is now the Holy Spirit is living and active in you. And so he's going to convict you. And that's why I say in some ways it gets harder. Because before you were ignorant of your decisions. What was right? What was wrong? Now the Holy Spirit is going to reveal that to you and convict you. So in those moments of temptation, in those moments where you lose your temper, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you. It's like, what are you doing? Before, there wasn't that. You just went with it. Now it's, what are you doing? And sometimes it's during that moment, like when you're feeling tempted or you're about to lose it. Sometimes it's even afterwards. But when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you or reminds you, you are faced with a choice. Do I obey? Do I follow? Or do I not? So we made a choice that started our faith, but it is really the choices afterwards that defines how we live out our faith. Our faith is reflected in the choices we make. Our faith is reflected in the choices we make. And so what exactly are we choosing between? And so I recognize what I just said, nothing new. What I want to bring to you and hopefully equip you is for you to understand what are we actually choosing between. And so we're going to look to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet God is one. There's only one God, and we are made in the image of God. And so what's interesting is we are also distinctly three parts. We're spirit, as soul, and body. This was mentioned. It's biblical. It's in the verse. Spirit, soul, and body. And yet we are one. Right? We're one, we're human being, but we are composed of these three parts. So again, why am I talking about the choices we make and how it reflects our faith? And what does that do? What does that have to do with our soul, spirit, and body? At the heart of it is I want us to grow. As a pastor at Solomon's Porch, as the house church pastor, executive pastor, or just being a pastor and leader, I care for you and I want you to grow. My desire for us is I want us to experience the fullness of who God is, to live according to his will, to be intimate, to have relationship with him and experience all that. And I believe all of us, when we've given our life to Jesus and answered the call to follow him, deep down, that's our desire. And yet sometimes, oftentimes, we're frustrated. We're frustrated because we don't experience God in this way. That is not how our relationship is with him. We want something more, experience Him supernaturally. Not just experience ourselves, but experience God. And when that doesn't happen, I think sometimes we get frustrated with ourselves, even condemn ourselves. We might think, what is wrong with me? Why do I keep falling into the same patterns? Why am I constantly stuck dealing with these same temptations, insecurities, emotions? It's over and over again. What is wrong? I'm reverting to my old ways. And maybe you even think, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? And so today's message is I want to bring awareness that maybe the choices you make, basically the choices you make between your spirit, soul, and body. And as you've been making choices that kind of make your soul and body more prominent, you're satisfying your flesh, your soul, what happens is your soul and body begin to lead you. And what we want is we want our spirit to lead us. Every decision, every choice we make, it is a struggle. It's a struggle between spirit, soul, and body. And my hope is that as you realize what's happening, you have a little bit of awareness of what's going on, that then you can make a more informed decision and hopefully choose the things of the spirit. And so today I simply have 3 points, and it's going to touch on the body, the soul, and the spirit. So the body. Your body, and this is probably what we're most familiar with, right? Because we see it, we experience it. Your body is your connection to the world. It is the vessel through which you experience life. Every interaction you have with others happens through your body. It allows you to speak, listen, see, smell, taste, touch the world around you. Your 5 senses that you have, that is experienced through your body. The body is not inherently sinful or corrupt. The choice is yours. Your body can be a tool for sin or a vessel for holiness. Now let's look to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. At verse 16 it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And so, based on this, it's describing the Spirit and the flesh in a battle. And so it's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle, and I think we've experienced it, where oftentimes we lose that struggle. Why is it? Why is it that struggle is so difficult? It's always a struggle, but sometimes it just feels overwhelmingly difficult. Now, there's many ways that we can feed our flesh, but I'm going to use lust of the flesh as an example. Okay? So this would involve watching pornography. This would be having sex outside of marriage. This would be premarital sex, even if you're dating. This would be visiting prostitutes. This would be having an affair outside of the confines of marriage. And I want to say, let's just make it very clear. The Bible is clear, crystal. This is not something you should be doing. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 19. Hopefully this will convict you. And you're not thinking, oh, no big deal. This is a small thing. Verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immortality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And so, one, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happens? It says here, you are one in spirit with him. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit is so close and intimate that the verse describes you as one. Now, it also says, whenever you have sex with someone, two become one flesh. And so something happens where you become one, and it's so intimate. Now, if you're doing it with your wife, glory. It's actually an act of worship. It pleases the Lord. But if you're doing it outside of the confines of marriage, it's cringe. It's cringy because, think about it, you and the Lord are so intimate. He's so aware, not just like from a outside, like big picture, know what's going on. He's intimately in your life, so aware of your emotions, what you're feeling, so close to you. And when you come together with someone in sin, he's so aware of what's going on. And our goal is to please the Lord, right? Not grieve the Lord. And you might think, what's the big deal? I'm not hurting anyone, right? We're two consenting adults. We both want it. It doesn't hurt my brothers and sisters, especially if I keep it a secret. If no one knows, then I can't stumble anyone. Well, this verse also says you hurt yourself. And I would say you are also hurting the other person because your body is not meant for you. Your body is meant to be a temple for God, which means your body is meant to glorify the Lord. And so what happens? What happens when you choose to satisfy your body? What happens? Your desire for your body becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. I've experienced it, right? So I'm no saint, right? I'm not perfect. Maybe you're dating someone and, you know, regarding premarital sex, maybe you say to yourself, I just need to have it once, right? After I do it one time, that's it. I'll be good. I just needed to experience it once. Is that true? Probably not, right? I think when you experience it once, you want it more and more and more. It feeds your body. Let's not just talk about sex, okay? Let's talk about other ways you can satisfy your flesh. Television or Netflix, media. You know, sometimes we binge a Korean drama or, you know, whatever show, and you think, I just got to finish this. I just got to finish it. After I finish it, I'm done. Are you really done? Maybe you're done for that night because it's like 3 or 4 in the morning. But then the next day, you look for a new show. Your flesh is not satisfied. It wants more. Let's talk about materialism, right? Also of the flesh. You think, oh, I just need this new iPhone. I just need this purse. I don't know. I just need this or that, and then I'll be satisfied. Is that true? No. You get it, and actually, the satisfaction lasts not even that long. And then you want something else. And you want more and more. Let's talk about even fasting. A lot of us, what do we do before our fast? Right, the day right before we start a fast. Some of us, we eat a crazy meal, right? We're like, I gotta have steak, I'm gonna go buffet, I'm gonna go all out. And I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Because what I found is that the following day, the next 2 days, I'm miserable. And so you would think, I eat this crazy meal, I feed my body, and I'll be so satisfied, and I'll be good for the fast. Instead, what happens is I feed my body, and my body just wants more. More and more. The more you choose your body, the more prominent it becomes, and thus, it's going to lead you. Now, even more detrimental, because not all things are a sin, right? If you're having premarital sex, sin. Affair, prostitute, sin. Some of these things, maybe if you're like on your phone, binge watching, to a certain extent, not a sin, but let me ask you, is it beneficial? Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. It's not beneficial. You might not be feeding your body, but are you building up your spirit? Maybe not. And so your spirit is not increasing. And if it's a sin, not only does it make your body more prominent and stronger, but it also quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. In other words, as your body becomes bigger and bigger, more prominent part of your life, your spirit, when you sin, becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. It affects your relationship with the Holy Spirit. And really, I'm sharing this so you're aware, but your motivation isn't, I just want to have a really strong spirit, so that's why I'm going to choose the spirit. Choose the spirit because you love God. That's the motivation. I love God. When I sin, I recognize it breaks my relationship, and I don't want to break my relationship. It bugs me so much if my relationship is broken, if there's things between us unresolved. But I'm sharing this more so you're aware. And so the struggle becomes exceedingly difficult when your body and flesh is so prominent while your spirit is weak. And that's why it's so hard sometimes, where you feel like, I can't overcome my body and flesh. It's because your spirit is so weak. So the solution, what do we need to do? We need to sow into your spirit. Make choices that are spirit-led. Amen? Okay. Now second, the soul. The soul. The soul is where choices are made. It houses your mind, what you think, your will, what you choose, and your emotions, what you feel. It is the essence of who you are. It's your personality, even. And some of the things you might feel, your emotions, anger, anxiety, fear, shame, sadness, compassion, envy, joy, loneliness, awe, confidence, hope, irritation, insecurity, pride, jealousy, greed. These are but some of the emotions. And like the body, the more you choose to satisfy your soul, the more prominent your soul becomes. And now, here is the danger. The danger is our emotions, what we feel, can feel like it's so true, so right, so justified. Right? However, our emotions are not absolute. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 to 10, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" An acknowledgement about our emotions. And then verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." And so you don't want to be led by your feelings or emotions or thoughts, because though it may feel like it's real and true and right, our hearts are deceitful. You want to be led by the Spirit, and more specifically, the Word of God. And so what does this look like? Let me give you an example. I always give examples of me, myself and my wife for some reason. And just so you know, I love my wife. We don't fight all the time, but many of my examples involve conflict with my wife. And so when I have a conflict with my wife, usually we're separated. You know, one person is in the master bedroom, and the other person is on the couch in the living room. And so we're separated. And in that moment of conflict, I feel so right. I feel like things are so just. I'm led by my emotions. I'm hurt. I'm bitter. And I want her to come and apologize to me. That's what I desire. And in that place, I'm thinking of all these things. And, you know, the more time I spend by myself in my emotions, does it get better and better and better? No. If anything, it reinforces. I have better arguments. I have better rationale of why I'm right and she is wrong. And I feel like, yeah, and I think of all these, I come up with verses of what a wife should be like, right? So it's biblical. I think of all the ways I'm such a great husband, and I think of the way she is a great wife, and I draw a blank in those moments. It's not actually blank, but in that moment, I can't think of anything. I just think of, oh, I'm so good. I'm so sacrificial. I'm so caring. I'm so thoughtful. That's me. Whoa. Enough about my wife. And in that moment, usually it comes to a point where I'm like, oh, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. I'm at a loss. Is this my life? Is this how my life is going to be? Is this the status of my relationship with my wife? And then at that point, I'm like, God, help me. I need you. I can't do this without you. I need you to come and change my wife. That's what's going on. That's my prayer. But of course, that's not usually how God responds. Like, yeah, you're right. You're such a great husband. I'm going to change her. Usually God, at that point, challenges me. And the challenge is, what have you done? What have you done? Have you been such a wonderful husband, really? Do you love her as Christ loves the church, which is sacrificial, willing to sacrifice your life, sacrifice himself? Are you willing to do that, die to yourself for your wife? And by that, it would mean swallow my pride and try to reconcile. And I'm like, oh, that's true. And you're the head. I've called you to be the head of the household. How have you led her? Have you been discipling her? Have you been communicating with her? And I'm like, oh, man, right? And at that moment, I have a choice to make. It goes back to the choices. Do I choose to align myself with the Spirit and what the Spirit is leading me to do? Or can I hold on to what I feel so right? Hold on to my emotions. It's a choice. And grateful, so far, I've chosen to humble myself and follow the Lord. And I don't know how anyone would do it, how you would do marriage without God, because I would be stuck in that place. But God's truth, God's direction is bigger than my feelings. And Jesus doesn't ask us, really, like, where in the Bible does he tell us, oh yeah, you need to love yourself more? He doesn't really say that. I mean, we're supposed to value ourselves as child of God. But in terms of the only place I know of where it says love yourself is love others as much as you love yourself. Love one another, right? Because what he's saying is, you love yourself way too much. You focus on yourself so much. I don't need to teach you to do more of that. What you need to do is that same standard that you put on yourself, I need you to love others. And so we are not supposed to have so much focus on ourselves. Be aware of your feelings, but we're not supposed to be so focused on ourselves. In fact, Jesus doesn't ask us to focus more on ourselves. What does he ask us to do? He asks us to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. Finally, we get to Spirit. We get to the Spirit. We want to choose Spirit. You feed your soul, your emotions take over. The more you focus on your soul, your emotions lead you. What we want is to be led by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is kind of a mystery. Because, I mean, it's invisible, right? There's not that much on it. But there is a verse that talks about the inner workings of our spirit and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a tough verse to understand. I have to read it. Even it's like, it's one of those verses where you read it and it goes in and nothing really registers. So I pray for revelation right now that you would be able to receive and understand what's going on. But if not, I'll summarize as well. So really try to focus and concentrate. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. If there's a big S for spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Small s is our spirit in us. Okay? For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Interesting, right? The Holy Spirit searches God, the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And so your spirit is in direct connection with God, because God is spirit. And so how do we connect with God? It's through our spirit. It is the deepest part of you where your true self lives and where you connect with him. And here's the amazing part. God's spirit speaks to your spirit. He shares God's truth with you deep inside. This is how close God wants to be with you. He talks to you, spirit to spirit. Every believer has this incredible gift, a direct personal connection with God. And so to be spirit-led, to make that choice, to make it easier when you're battling it out with your soul and your body, what must happen? Your spirit needs to be the most prominent in your life. Your spirit needs to be the biggest, the strongest among those three parts. So how do you do that? How do you increase your spirit? Well, it's making the choice to know him and to follow him, simply. It's not rocket science. We just have to know him. It's a relationship. And so I really just have two suggestions of how we can do that. Okay? The first suggestion, simply, I'm speaking to the choir, is come to church. Keep the Sabbath holy. And when we say holy, it's set it apart. And so hopefully you came on time too. Because I got to say, the worship for me is the best part. It was glorious. Glorious today. It was so good today. Right? It was so good. So come on time. You're setting apart. Because the reality is we are faced with a choice on our rest day, on Sunday, which is supposed to be for rest. How are you going to rest? Maybe your body is just so tired, right? And so you're just feeling lazy. You'd rather just not go to church. And so there's a choice. Am I going to make the choice to make my body more prominent or my spirit? Come to church. Or maybe you have a choice of there's something better to do. Something more, this is feeding your soul. It's going to be more fun. It's going to be more special. Maybe it's a junk boat trip, right? Maybe it's a party. Maybe for little kids, it's a sleepover. I don't know. And you want to feed your soul instead of come to church to feed your spirit. And I want to say the point is I want us to be able to consistently be disciplined in choosing the Spirit, especially when it comes to Sunday or Sabbath. Even when you travel, right? Even when you travel and you're on vacation, does that mean you take a break? You're taking a break from SP Hong Kong because you're not here, But are you taking a break from God? And so something that I really try to do is, even if I'm overseas, I still go to find a church to go on Sunday. And Pastor Sam kind of gave a rebuke last week about like missing Good Friday. And he's like, oh, you shouldn't, it's not the time for travel. I kind of clarified some things with him. It's okay to travel, to spend time with your family. But when you're there, still do Good Friday and Easter Sunday service. Because that's the point. And when I miss Sunday service, because sometimes it happens, and even recently I had a trip to Da Nang, and just so happened the flight, it was on a Sunday morning. And so I missed Sunday service. And I can say, I was talking to my wife, man, missing that Sunday service really kind of like affected me. It was like suddenly I was kind of out of alignment. I didn't feel as intimate. It was just me, right? I don't like missing it because I know how it affects me. Where we come together, dedicate like 2 hours, 30, 40 minutes of worship, that does something to your spirit. And now, let me just make a little tangent, but I feel like it's still important, is our children. Our children. How you, the choices you make in your faith models it to your children, even with Sabbath. And so, even for us, we've had a few times where my daughter had a sleepover at a friend's house. And we made the decision, okay, Saturday, sleepover, Sunday, we're going to get up extra early and we're going to go pick her up and we're going to still bring her to church. And of course, her initial reaction was, what? Like, all my friends are going to be there until like afternoon, and basically she's FOMO. Like, I'm going to miss out on anything. Why do I have to go to church? And at that point, it was a teachable moment where I had to explain to her, like, hey, we have to prioritize going to church. It's our Sabbath. It's like one time this whole week where we're just fully making it about God. It's not even the whole day, right? It's just a few hours. And so we need to keep this there for us. And I understand, okay? I understand that sometimes with your children that things come up, right? And we have some really talented children at SP. And sometimes, like because of their gifts, they just need to miss Sunday. But let me ask you, what do you articulate? What do you communicate with them when they do miss a Sunday? Do you even communicate with them at all? Because if you don't, and you can say, oh yeah, God is everything, but right now you're making the decision for them of when it's permissible to miss church. And if you don't say anything, all you're going to communicate is, hey, if it's important, if you think it's worthwhile, then it's okay. And so what I'm hoping is you can communicate them what's happening. And even try to do something to keep the Sabbath. Maybe go to a church on Saturday if you're going to miss on Sunday. Or on Sunday, you can still set time aside as a family to do something special, to honor God and have your Sabbath time. Because if you don't, right, at some point when they grow up and they've got to make decisions, what you model to them through their life, they're going to have to make that decision. And their decision's like, oh, it's not really worthwhile. I don't feel like it. I have to do this. It's more important. And I share this not to condemn anybody, right? Really, it's out of love. I love you guys as my brothers and sisters. Many of us here, I've been walking with you, and now I know your children. I know your children. I love your children. And you know what? My greatest fear for myself is my children would not know the Lord. When they grow up and they choose not to follow the Lord. That's my worst case scenario. That brings me a lot of fear. And as I'm aware of this fear, I need to obviously surrender it to the Lord, respond right now by being like a very intentional parent. And I know sometimes we're so driven with our children's success. But in Matthew 16:26, this is not just for us, but it's also for our children. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Your children, your child is super successful. Maybe they're a gold medalist. Maybe they're a billionaire. Maybe they're the president. But what does that amount to if they don't have their souls belong to our Lord Jesus? Okay? That's it. That's all I'm going to say about that. But hopefully if there are parents here, maybe you haven't shared and articulated with a child, you can have a conversation later today about it. What different approach? Be intentional. So the first suggestion was simply come to church Sabbath. The second, how can we really build up our spirits, so our spirits, the one that's most prominent and leading us, is to do your quiet time daily. And so we're in the new covenant. The old covenant is you got to go keep the Sabbath once a week. That doesn't mean now we don't do that, but now it means actually the standard is even higher. We're supposed to be constantly in rest and Sabbath. And so how does that happen? Right? Because once a week basically is not enough. It's still pretty good and I keep it as much as I can, do everything I can, but it needs to be daily, always. And so you need to do your quiet time daily. And again, we're faced with a choice. We're faced with a choice. And realistically, for most of us, when can you do your quiet time? It's probably when you're tired, right? Either you do your quiet time early in the morning or at night, especially, and you might have a long day of work, you know, and then you got to go home to your kids and you got to put them to sleep. By the time you actually are free and you can do your quiet time, your body is tired, your soul is weary. And so what do you want to do? You want to feed your body and soul. And what does that look like? And I'm guilty of it too. I'm preaching to myself, right? My body is tired, so I want to lie in bed. I just want to lie in bed or lie on my couch. I don't even want to sit. I want to lie down. And I want to feed my soul by having my phone and just looking at videos and mindlessly scrolling or watching something to be entertained. That's what I want. But when you do that, again, you're reinforcing what's going to be the most prominent in your life, which is your body and soul. To have your spirit prominent, you need to make use of the spiritual disciplines. You need to worship. You need to pray. You have to have a heart, not just to do it, to have a more powerful spirit. Again, that's not the true intention and heart. That's the result of what happens. But you want to build relationship. You want to connect. You want to know His heart, God's heart. And I must say, you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible, because what you put in is what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. And so if you're watching all these TV shows, right, unless you're watching these shows about, I don't know if there is, like Korean dramas, that's about like sacrificial love and generosity, great. But if it's really entertaining, I feel like a lot of Korean dramas, it's always about like vengeance, right? There's a lot of vengeance stories. And when you watch it, you're like, yeah, payback, torture, killing. Or maybe there's a reason it's called a Korean drama. There's a lot of drama happening. And so when you fill yourself with these things, that's what's going to come out in your everyday life, right? You fill yourself with vengeance, It's entertainment. The way you live your life is going to be filled with vengeance. And so what we want to do is consume the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word of God is like a knife that cuts through between your spirit and soul, basically to reveal the truth. What are you really feeling? It gives you self-awareness of what you're really feeling. We struggle with self-awareness because we don't even know. It's so complicated. But the Word of God comes and splits, comes in between and reveals you the truth, gives you self-awareness so then you can, again, make a choice. You can make a choice. So I want to invite the worship team up. And I want to give us an opportunity to respond. And maybe this message isn't for everybody. I acknowledge that. A lot of you have been very disciplined, right? Diligent. And diligence comes not naturally. It's something you build up. And maybe bless you, your parents have taught you to be diligent with the Lord. And so you've been consistent. Your spirit is so prominent and has been leading you. But some of us, maybe we didn't grow up with that. We haven't been taught that. And so it's been frustrating. You haven't been aware of, like, what's going on? I really struggle with my walk. Deep down, I know God is good. He is everything. I want to be spirit-led, yet I'm not. And you're sick of it. You're frustrated. I'm sick of this, you know, just running the rat race, dealing with the same thing over and over again, making these choices. And maybe now you realize I've been making these choices that sow into my spirit, no, my soul and my body. And I haven't been taking care of my spirit. And I see now that my soul and body is leading my life. It's not the spirit. And I want to make a change. I want to make a different choice. I want to choose you, spirit. And so if that's you, can you just stand up right now? And it's a response to say, Lord, I want to commit to that change. You can do that right now. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. Yes. Nothing to be ashamed of. Even right now, as you respond, the Holy Spirit is pleased. You recognize, I'm dissatisfied. Flesh, soul, I've had enough. I don't want you to lead me anymore. I want more. Spirit, I want you to lead me. And in this moment, I encourage you to make a commitment to do something today. Spend time with the Lord today. Sometimes we think too far ahead. I'm going to commit for the next 40 days, or even think, I mean, think tomorrow. Each day has enough to worry about, and God's mercies come anew every day. And so for now, just think about today. I'm going to spend time with the Lord today. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to make excuses. When I have the opportunity, I'm just going to set time apart to spend with the Lord, sow into this relationship. And I want to just teach you a prayer, okay? This is from Love After Marriage. I'm going to bless this prayer over you and pray it over you in a sec. But the prayer that I do, It's not just with my kids. I prayed over my wife's belly when she was pregnant even. And the prayer comes from Love After Marriage and Single Life Workshop, Nothing Hidden Ministries. The prayer was, I bless you. And you can do this over your children. You can even pray this over yourself every night. Of course, you got to live it out too. But I bless you. I bless your spirit to be connected to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you be the one to lead my mind, my body, my will, and my emotions. We want the Spirit to lead. So I'm going to pray that over you guys now. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for the response, God. And whether people are standing or not, Lord, I pray that we would move to spend more time with you. Maybe people's spirit is already pretty good, but we want more. We want you to be so prominent in our lives, Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to be able to connect with you, Spirit to Spirit. And so help us, even tonight, today, after service, maybe it's a coffee date on their own, maybe it's when they get home. I pray against procrastination. I pray against having to just take care of certain things first, or I just need to watch this or do this, and then I'm ready. I pray they would, at that time that they've committed, they would just do it. And that it would be a magnificent time, Lord. It would be a time that they would really connect with you, that their spirit would become so prominent in their lives, Lord, that your truth, your word, your heart for them, that they would be able to experience. And so I bless you. I bless your spirit to connect to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit would be the one to lead your mind, your body, your will, and your emotions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. And so today is Communion Sunday. So please stay in this attitude of prayer as we're about to take the Lord's Supper. If anyone has not received the elements yet, can you raise your hand and the ushers will gladly pass the elements to you? Yep, keep those hands up. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So the Bible says that as we take the Lord's Supper, to do it with a clean heart. And so as we take these elements, take some time to just assess your heart. I mean, especially with this message, where maybe we have become aware of that we've been just sowing, making too many choices led by our body and our soul. And if that's you, simply confess, simply repent, simply express your desire for God to come and move and touch your life. And as well, take some time to reflect on creation, the cross, and resurrection. Let's pray.
receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Let's pray. Jesus, as we are about to partake in this communion, we're so touched, we're so grateful, and we remember what you did on the cross. The cross reveals to us your willingness to save us at the cost of your own life and the suffering that you experienced, Lord. And we're so moved for your willingness. But we also acknowledge your resurrection. Your resurrection shows us that you are indeed God. You are indeed able to conquer death and forgive us of our sins. And so as we are about to partake in this communion, we remember. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. And we're so thankful from the bottom of our hearts for what you did, Lord. Let's take this together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise to our feet. Let's respond. Let's give the Lord all our heart, mind, and soul as we worship Him.
You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of hell, and have beckoned me. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? My words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can be sung as a praise of your name this thankful heart.
Jesus, you are so worthy. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for the invitation that you extended to us. And you accepted. You accepted our yes, Lord. And you're so worthy. There really is nothing we can do to fully reciprocate what you've done for us. But what we can do is just offer all that we have, Lord. And Holy Spirit, help us to do that. Help us to be more aware of our soul, our body, of what we're feeling. And in those moments, you would bring conviction. You would speak to us and give us the strength, Lord, to choose you. Because you're worthy of it, Lord. That we would walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, it would be you that we would put at the center of our lives, Lord. It is your truth, your presence that we would seek. It is our relationship with you that would really define us in our identity as your children, Lord. And so just bless everyone here, Lord, that they be so sensitive to your spirit, to your voice, to your prompting. Stir up a desire in them for more of you, that their hunger would be for you, Lord, and not their body, not their flesh, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your quiet time today. Hopefully, I'm thinking house church, they'll follow up, especially if you responded. Otherwise, have a great Sabbath. There's refreshments in the back. If you'd like to receive prayer, we have the well ministers who would love to pray for you. Otherwise, have a great day, everyone.